This is our 29th study in the book of Deuteronomy. We come today to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. Hello everyone, this is Mike Moret. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to your word as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. God speaking to the Israelites before they enter into the promised land. He says, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. Someone says, war is wrong. Everybody should be in favor of peace and never go to war. There are people who think that way. God does not think that way. War is terrible. It should be avoided. But Israel could go to war under a couple of different scenarios. They could go to war if God commanded it, as he did when he said, enter the land that I am going to give you and conquer the seven nations who are there. It was commanded. And so they could fight a war when it was commanded, and they could also go to war if they thought it was necessary for their security. And of course, a war of aggression is never justifiable. Verse 2. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. And so God wanted there to be a chaplain in Israel's army. And when war was inevitable, a priest was to address the troops before they leave for battle. Verse 3 is what he is to say. He shall say, hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. And so four words of exhortation are to be spoken by the priest in the very first sentence that he speaks to the troops. You know, when the challenge ahead, whatever it might be, is a tough one, words of encouragement and words of comfort and words of exhortation ought to be spoken more than once. A holy pep talk is good for our soul. God knows we need that sort of thing. Verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Now, the reason the Israelites didn't have to be afraid to go out to war was a very good reason. I mean, this wasn't just a pep talk. This wasn't just a pep rally to get the Israelites to try to win on pumped up emotions. There was a there was a good reason to go out there and fight with confidence, and they were to be reminded of what it was. God was going to fight for them. Verse 5. The officers shall say to the army, has anyone built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle, and someone else may dedicate it. And so if someone had built a house, but it wasn't quite finished, or maybe he didn't really get a chance to live in it, he could have a military deferment. Verse 6. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else enjoy it. Now, God had made a law in Israel that no Israelite could eat the fruit of a tree until it was 5 years old. Actually, the first 3 years were off limits. The fourth year's produce went to God, and then the fifth year they could start eating. Well, if there was a war, and you happen to have a vineyard or fruit trees or something, and the war happened within the first 5 years of that tree's life, you could have a military deferment. Now, that seems like a pretty minor thing, but it wasn't minor to God. You just notice how important it is to God for us to be able to enjoy life, for us to be able to enjoy the good things that He has given us, and to enjoy the good things that we have worked for. That's important to God. Verse 7. Has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in battle, and someone else may marry her. So if you were engaged, but not yet married, well, you could have a military deferment also. Verse 8. Then the officers shall add, is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his brothers will not become disheartened too. And so if you just didn't have the courage to fight, then that person needed to take his deferment and go home. There really wasn't a choice, and I suppose he wouldn't put up much of a fuss. But, you know, fear and panic spread like a disease. And it would be better to just have a few men in the army who were full of faith and full of courage than a large number that included the faint-hearted. The most important thing in the Israeli army would be faith in God. And that's why men of faith were to be there, not men of fear. Verse 9. When the officers have finished speaking to the army, they shall appoint commanders over it. And, you know, someone has to drive. It doesn't matter what the situation is. If there is more than one person, and someone has to be in charge, and the others must be willing to submit. If it's not that way, that's not the way it is, then even if everyone involved has great individual skills, there will be failure, because they will not be functioning as a team. So God says you make sure that there's some leaders here. Leaders and followers. 10. When you march up to attack a city, make its people an offer of peace. God is not commanding the Israelites to settle for peace at any price. However, they should attempt to reach a peaceful settlement before they go to war, which would include the people that they are going to war against. It would include their repentance, their turning from idols, and their willingness to serve the one true God, as we will see. Verse 11. If they accept and open their gates, all the people in it shall be subject to forced labor and shall work for you. Now, it is assumed that Israel would only go to war against those who were a threat to them. And if that nation realized that they bit off more than they could chew by challenging the armies of the living God, they could surrender. And Israel was to accept them as an ally. Verse 12. If they refuse to make peace, and they engage you in battle, lay siege to that city. Lay siege. If the enemy nation, the enemy city, if they are determined to fight, and they are determined to continue to serve their idols and live their filthy lifestyle, well, God says, surround their city. And God didn't want the Israelite army to attack like a bunch of crazy people, but follow His orders and surround the city. Lay siege. In other words, block anyone from entering or leaving. Verse 13. When the Lord your God delivers it into your hand, put to the sword all the men in it. When Israel surrounds the city in obedience to God, that's when the Lord's going to go to work inside the city. He promises, I'll go to work. God will get them to the point where they will surrender. Not because of a change of heart, because he will not violate anyone's free will, but because they have no choice, they will surrender. And then God says, when you get in there, you make sure you kill all the men. This is war. These are impenitent sinners. They had their chance, but they did not make use of it. And so the only thing left is to destroy them. God says, make sure you do that, all the men. Verse 14. As for the women, the children, the livestock, and everything else in the city, you may take these as plunder for yourselves, and you may use the plunder the Lord your God gives you from your enemies. And it was part of the wages of the soldiers. Soldiers should be paid as well. But again, it was assumed that the women and children were subject to their fathers and their husbands. They really didn't have a vote concerning making peace when it was offered. And for that reason, because they were innocent, and because they were young and weak, God said, you spare the women and the children. And they could move into Israel. And, you know, at least they would be in Israel, where they would be away from idolatry, and they would have a chance to serve the living God and save their souls. It was the best thing that ever happened to them. 15. This is how you are to treat all the cities that are at a distance from you and do not belong to the nations nearby. Notice Israel was to offer terms of peace only to the nations outside the borders of the Holy Land. 16. However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. The people within the borders of the promised land were evil. They were guilty of capital crimes, capital sins. They were full of spiritual and moral abominations, and they were totally unwilling to repent. And that is why there was nothing left to do but destroy them. 17. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. The only exception made was if a person repented and wanted to convert to the worship of God, like Rahab did. Otherwise, execution was the just penalty for their sin, and really the only safe thing to do for God's people, as we see in verse 18. Otherwise, God says, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. And so, execute them. Because that is what their sins deserve, and because that is the best way to keep their evil ways from spreading to the Israelites. You know, man's sin nature is very strong. Even if you love God, that sin nature is there, and it is strong. And that is why we must be careful what we expose ourselves to. And Father, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us, in Jesus' name. Until next time, Mike Murat here. So long, everyone.